Good morning. Merry Christmas. We're glad to see each one of you here this morning as we gather to worship our God. I invite you to stand and let's sing about the angels. Hark the herald, angels sing.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in
Isaiah 11:1-10. Then a shoot will bring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious.
Revelation 22:10-20. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus."
Stand again.
Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee, Israel's strength.
Take a moment and turn to the person you right or left and wish them a Merry Christmas. To God, we thank you. We consider our lives blessed beyond measure. We have been given more than we could ever imagine, that we could ever understand. Your grace is more than enough, especially in this Christmas season, when we think about where we live and what's available to us. Lord, we are blessed. And in response to that blessing, we want to worship you through our gifts. Lord, over 2,000 years ago, a group of magi had come to you, Lord Jesus, as a young child, and they brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, gifts that were fit for a king. May that be true about us, the gifts that we bring to you, intentional gifts to honor you. So we give these gifts, and may you be honored by them. both these monies, our attention, our lives, our voices. Lord, may you smile upon us as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
There is a song, I know it well, a melody that's never failed, on mountains high and valleys low. My soul will rest, my confidence in you alone.
Sing that with us. There is a song.
There is a song. I know it well. A melody that's never failed. On mountains high, in valleys low. My soul will rest, my confidence in you. Hope has a name, his name is Jesus. My Savior's cross has set the sinner free. Hope has a name, his name is Jesus. Oh, Christ be praised, I have been. There is a light, salvation's flame. Christ undefeated, trampled the grave. See now the cross, be lifted high. The light has come, the light is won. Behold the Christ, hope has a name. I'll see my pain no more, my fear will cease. I bow my life, I fix my eyes on Christ my King. I bow my life, I fix my eyes on Christ my King. Hope has a name. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. My Savior's cross has set the sinner free. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. Oh, Christ be praised. I have victory. Hope has a name. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. My Savior's cross has set the sinner free. Hope has a name. praise, I have victory. Oh, Christ be praised, I have victory. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High, revealing glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no right. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. And you have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is.
What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Jesus, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. And hungry I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry. So I wait for you, and so I wait for you. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. Broken, I run to you, for your arms are open wide. I am weary, but I know your touch restores my life. And so I wait for you, so I wait for you. I'm falling on my knees, surrendering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. I'm falling on my knees, I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. So I wait for you. 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 I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, your all this heart is living for. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, your all this heart is living for. Now hungry I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry.
Father God, as we stand and sit here in your presence this morning, that is the cry of our heart. Just as the psalmist wrote that as the deer pants and longs for water, so we long for you. We are hungry for you. We are here to say that we love you, to say thank you. And now, as we listen to your word, we're trusting you to fill us up, to mold us and make us into the image of Jesus Christ, our hope. Amen. You may be seated.
To find something or to find someone requires you to seek them. It requires effort. God wants to be known by his creation. God wants you to know him. As we take a look at our passage this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And understanding that to find God, to find Jesus, it requires effort. It requires sacrifice. It requires diligence. You can't find something if you just sit down and go, okay, well, I hope it appears. You got to actually go out and look for it. You know, many of you know that I go hunting just a little bit, and I like to fish. But you can't hunt from the couch, and you can't catch from your chair. You actually have to go out and do something. To go and look and to diligently seek. Matthew gives to us the account of these magi, which is an interesting thing. These magi, we'll unpack them a little bit later, but these are, understand, pagans. These are non-Jews that have been given just a little snippet of information, but an unction to be able to seek out this magnificent birth. We think about how Matthew reveals some basic biblical and theological truths. I've written some down here. First of all, in this text, we're going to learn that Jesus, the Son of God, was really born. In this day and age of stories and legends, so many times the birth of Jesus can be reduced to a being equal to the story of Santa Claus or the elf on the shelf. And we teach our kids that, and we shouldn't. Jesus really was born over 2,000 years ago. It's not just a story, it's an account. It's a factual truth. Matthew gives us that. Emmanuel, God incarnate. Not only that, but Jesus' birth fulfills mankind's greatest hope, greatest need. Everyone apart from God is hopeless. Why are they hopeless? Because beyond death there is no future. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. And when you come to death's door, that hope is hanging in the balance of the realization that Jesus really came to give life. Something else that's interesting. It's the pagans that first acknowledge that Jesus is the legitimate heir to the throne, the King of the Jews. Something else we'll see, that the birth of Jesus is recognized by the world, by pagans, before even the religious priests and the leaders. All of these things are embedded in our text this morning. We're going to see three different responses. Herod. Who's his response? Jealousy. Wants to remove the problem. And then we have the scribes and the Pharisees who knew the scriptures well. And you would expect that they would be excited that the Messiah was here, that the scriptures were fulfilled. But we're going to see religious indifference. Who were the ones really excited? Who were the ones that were full of joy and worship? Who were the ones that were diligently seeking with a little bit of information, and finding the true Messiah. So let's stand as we read our text this morning out of respect for God's Word. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And let God be the teacher through the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12 says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For they saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, all of Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophets." And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. When Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared, and then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." Well, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasure, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. God, we thank you for the truth of this text that we read here in Matthew, the account of Lord Jesus, your birth. And these Magi, these priests, astrologers that came from the east and celebrated your birth. Why? Because your hope that you bring of eternal life is not just for the Jews, but for all mankind. We thank you and we praise you for this truth. Teach us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the first thing that we see in our text is this, that finding Jesus requires a diligent search. You've got to be able to search and to go out. And in this short microwave mentality of our world today, we don't really search diligently for anything. If you lose something in your house, men, who is the first person that you ask where it is? Who? Honey, where is this? Honey, where is that? Why? Because women have this distinct homing device that will find anything that is lost. Right? No, not true. Men, we're lazy. Gotta say it. We just don't want to bother. We hope that they know where it is. But when it comes to our shops or our garages, don't mess with it. Because I know where I set everything. Now, it may look like chaos to you, but for me, I know where it all is. Now, we look at this and we see this text here and these Magi that come in search of this newborn king. And in verses 1 and 2, they became aware that a deity had been born. And they were desiring to come and to seek to worship him. Notice in the text it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in these days, these Magi came from the east and they said, where is this king? After Jesus was born. Well, we get into this thing and this idea of taking a real life account and making it into story, and we condense it all together. And I got to tell you this, the Magi were not there the night that Jesus was born. Didn't show up. Not a truth. Jesus was not born in a little cute wooden stable with smiling cows and lambs all around him. No. And some holy angel floating over the top and this star landing right on top of the building. Not like that. He was in a stable, which most likely was a cave just outside of the building or just outside of the city. Yes, the shepherds would have been there, but the Magi were not there. As we read in our text, we know that they come to a house. But what initiated this response? What created this desire to go? Well, we know the timing that Jesus' birth was somewhere around 6 to 7 B.C. Why do we know that? Because Herod, who was Herod the Great, died in 4 B.C., so it had to take place prior to his birth. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that. We know that the timing of the star puts Jesus' birth in a time from when the Magi, as we'll describe them a little bit later, it takes time for them to get there from the east. And we know based on verse 16, when Herod questions them and wants to find out from the time when the star was there to the time that they arrived, that Jesus would have been anywhere between 1 to 2 years of age. They came into this place, and Jesus was born, yes, in Bethlehem. What's special about this city, Bethlehem? The name Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus was born in the town known as the house of bread. It would have been a small town, not very big. And in that, it was also the city of David. But it fulfills something that John would write about Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Where did the Magi go to find the Messiah? Went to the house of bread. And for them, John was fulfilled because they were filled with joy when they saw this fulfillment that was there. Spoiler alert, Jesus was not born on December 25th. Didn't happen that way. Now, there are some commentators that would have him being born earlier in the fall, prior to the winter. Some have him into the spring. But the shepherds were in the fields, and they would have been grazing. So there had to be grass. Well, here in the Pacific Northwest, we don't mow our grass in December because it doesn't grow. They were out where the grass was good. Why December 25th? Because it was merged with this holiday called Saturnalia. It's a Roman holiday that happens somewhere between December 17th to December 23rd, when Constantine decided to merge these Roman holidays in with the Christian holidays, he picked this time. And this holiday is known as a time of feasting, gift-giving, and gambling. Go buy your lotto cards. I don't know. But it was a merger within these holidays. Herod the Great, he ruled from 37 to 4 BC, he was half Jewish, half Idumean. When the Romans would take over a land, they would pick a local guy to rule over their people. And so they say, hey, you're local enough. We're going to go ahead and have you become king. Herod was a great builder, great architect. He was an egomaniac, and he was paranoid. How paranoid? Anybody that he thought was a threat, he would have them killed. Even his own children, his wives, and relatives. Now that helps fill into the account. The scene here where we see these Magi coming into Bethlehem and Herod being the king there, this was the time frame of which Jesus had come into this earth and being born. Magi? Well, the Magi were not kings. We sing this song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. They're not kings. There were wise men, not wise guys like some of us. These were wise men. They studied the sciences and they studied astrology. They're dated back to the times of Persians, even with Daniel. When Daniel would go into Babylonia and the Chaldeans, they would study astrology and all of these things. So these were men of science, which is a little interesting side note. Men of science, can men of science really believe in God? Absolutely. How did they believe in God? They studied the very creation that God had given. What did they have? They had Old Testament prophecy that was left over and embedded by Daniel and the Jews that were brought into Persia, into the Chaldean times. You see, everything God gives is planned. And so early on, even in the captivity, God's word was brought into this land. They would study scriptures that were given to them, these prophecies that were there, but they also studied astrology, and they had a little bit of tradition. According to the astrology, anytime a new star would appear, they would believe that there was somebody that was special that was born, and a new star appeared while they were in the east, not in the east. But literally, when you read the literal text, it says that they were in the east when they saw the star appear, which meant that they would have had to travel. They didn't follow the star eastwardly. They had to follow it westwardly. If they went eastwardly, they would go away from Israel and the land of Judah. So all of this is all truth that's embedded into the scripture. But I think the most important thing is this, their question. Their question. Notice what it says. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Where is he? They knew there was a new king. Did they know that he is the Messiah? Did they know from a religious standpoint? No. No. They wanted to honor this new deity. And I think it's interesting when we take a look at this, that God does something amazing. Do you know God will meet you wherever you're at with whatever you need to draw you unto Jesus? In the context of their faith, which they didn't have anything, but they had science, they had knowledge, they had wisdom, they had all of these things, these clues that were there that said something is special, you need to go check this out. And I believe a divine inspiration that was drawing them in. Who does the initial work? God. What do people do? Respond to the work that God is doing. Wherever they're at. You're here because God has used circumstances, situations, creation, all of whatever it is he's used to get you to this point to try to find Jesus, to try to find hope. Questions, situations. For these guys, a new star, this new leader that was there, and they traveled. They put out effort, 2 years. Could you imagine spending 2 years on the road looking for this fulfillment? We have a hard time spending 10 minutes. These guys spent 2 years. How much time do we spend in Scripture, studying the Scripture? Yet, promise that God gives us, if we study these scriptures, we will find life. Diligently searching, diligently seeking to find him. God revealed the birth of Jesus in a way, as I said, that these wise men could understand. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it's a great passage, says this, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse." People often wonder, well, what about that person in Africa or South America or these places that never have the scripture there? Could they find God? The answer is what? Yes. In the context of our westernized Christianity, no, not necessarily in our Sunday school mentality. But if you come to a place of understanding the creator of the universe and his grace that is given to you, and that you are separated because of your behavior, your sin, and all of these things, and you surrender that fact that I need this creator to be in relationship with me and surrender your life in whatever context that is, God's going to honor that. But I do believe that all of those patterns through missionaries and those that take the word out will meet those needs to introduce Jesus, because salvation is through Christ within this. They were searching to worship this new king. That was their purpose, to worship him. Notice in verses 3 through 6 that they are searching, and they get to the land, they get into Jerusalem. But I got to tell you, your search is not always going to be easy, nor is it going to be comfortable. Just when you think you've arrived, there's going to be opposition that's there. What is the opposition? Well, we know this, when they come into town, and honestly, they came into this place, if you were a wise man, a very smart man of science, and you were looking for a new king, where would you go? You'd go to where kings live, right? You'd go to where the king of the town, because you're thinking he's what? A child of the king. So you would go to the palace, you would go to the place where the king was. So obviously they went there and they didn't understand who this Herod was. They get there and Herod, according to our text, gets there and he's very troubled. He heard this and the text says he was troubled or moved, disturbed. And everybody with him. One of the things that I think is interesting, again, in this text, Herod is half Jew, he's half Idumean. All Jews would have been looking for who? For who? The Messiah, the new king. All of them would. But Herod was not. Herod was not a student of the scriptures. He was not devoted to God, nor was he devoted to the scriptures. What was his first reaction when he heard that the potential new king, the Messiah, was born? Jealousy and rage. Why? Because I got to tell you, there's only room for one butt on the throne. And Herod was upset. He had this internal jealousy. He was frustrated. He thought, well, this Jesus, this king, whoever this is going to be a threat to my kingdom. And notice it says, and all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Why? Herod has this thing. And Josephus, the historian, tells us this. That he arrested a number of Pharisees and put them in jail for one purpose. That when he dies, all of the Pharisees would be put to death. Because nobody liked him, and he was really worried that when he died, at whatever point in time he would die, that no one would grieve his death. So he had set it up that the whole town would wail and mourn when he died. Maybe they won't mourn over me, but they're going to mourn. Herod was mean. He was vicious, as we see in the account when he goes after these children that are under, these boys that are under 2 years of age. Why? Because he wants to create infanticide. And I got to thinking about our rulers today. How many rulers of today are so scared of losing their position, their place, that they will do horrible, horrible things instead of accepting the fact that somebody can come in and make things better. Our government pushes God to the margins. But what would a government be like if it really surrendered the authority unto God and let God be in charge and realize that God's number one? And we serve him. Would you want to live in a country that had a government like that? That would say, we submit to you, God Almighty. That would be great. But our government and rulers see God as a threat, and so they push God to the margins. Herod was like that. And as a result, all the people were troubled. I think it's interesting, too, to read that when he had gathered them all around, he gathered together the chief priests and the scribes, verse 4, and the people, and he inquired of them when the Messiah was to be born. It's interesting, he knows that there is something special to be done. So who does he get? He gets the scribes and the Pharisees. Why the scribes? They were the translators of the scripture. They were the ones that wrote it down. And if you've ever done any in-depth Bible study, writing out scripture in the translation is one of the best ways to ingrain it into yourselves. They would have known it because they would have taken and handwriting the scrolls, long scrolls, word for word, by hand. They would have known it. And he gathers them all together and he says, look it, the scripture tells us that the Messiah is going to be born at a certain time. Tell me when that is. And they rattled off. They rattled off. Now, Matthew doesn't give us word for word, but they rattled off Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth to me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago and from days of eternity. They quoted scripture. These guys knew it. Have you ever met a so-called believer that could quote scripture to you, but really doesn't believe it? That's these guys. They could quote scripture, but they were indifferent in the outcome. Okay, I get it. Herod, you're a little bit off your rocker. You're messed up in the head. But the religious leaders, shouldn't they be overjoyed? They're looking for the Messiah, the promise of God, the hope for the nation of Israel. And he's here. And these magi come from the east, and they're saying, hey, look at this is authentication that scripture is being fulfilled with this. They should be just overjoyed. But they're indifferent over it. May our hearts never be cauterized by the handling of holy things, the handling of God's holy word, that we become so familiar and so hard that the word of God has no impact upon us anymore. That's these guys. They're indifferent. He's there. Now, this town Bethlehem, as I said, it's a small city. About 7 miles south of Jerusalem. We don't go to Bethlehem now because, quite frankly, it's become very gaudy and it's Arab controlled. So we go to the shepherd's fields and we look down over the side and we see them. In fact, our last trip, we got up at nighttime and we sang, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And we watched the city lights that were out there. It was just an amazing, amazing event. And I had more time being there than I ever have being in the church that's there in Bethlehem. But we look at this little city, the city of David. Why Bethlehem? Because it was the city of David, the shepherd king. And here in the text, we see that he will shepherd his people because Jesus is the great shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11 says this, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep." So we see scripture being fulfilled. We see these pagans that are coming in that are saying, look, there's something different happening, something unique, something divine, something godly. We don't get it, but we got to see it. And they were searching. Now, again, as I said, not everyone is going to hold on to the same hope and faith that you have. There will be those that oppose it. And there'll be those that are not honestly searching like you, or even like Herod, because in verses 7 through 8 we see this. Here it says, Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time and the star. And if you go through that, sometimes you blow over it, but question, why was it that he only asked for the time and not the location? Because the priests had already given the location. Now, if you're going to assassinate somebody, you need to know where they're at, and you need to know who you're looking for. Herod doesn't want to worship the king, although he says to them, yes, you go and you diligently search for this guy, this new king, this baby that has been born, and then you come back so I can worship him. Was he being honest? No. No, he wasn't. In fact, we know that in his dishonesty, he was just trying to get a time frame. He knows the baby's in Bethlehem. He wants to know when the star showed up. And then Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 says this. And when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged. There he is, true colors coming out. And sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all his vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. So he determined, he said, look it, that child can't be more than 2 years of age, so we're going to go into that town and we are going to slaughter all of these baby boys. Why? Because I don't want any potential threat to my throne live. Infanticide is not something that is new to our culture today through abortion. emphasis took place even then, where we care for ourselves more than we care for the child. And he was careless. It is a sad, sad thing when we try to manipulate and lie and give a persona that we care when it's only about ourselves. And that's what Herod did. He came off saying, yeah, I want to go worship. When in reality he had murder in his heart. What's amazing about this is this. God did allow the infanticide, but he didn't allow Jesus to be found. As we read later in the text, the Magi were warned, don't go back and tell Herod. And then Joseph would later be warned in a dream, the same way, you need to go to Egypt. You need to go to Egypt until Herod is gone. I find comfort in this mixed bag of emotion because we find that even though the children are being put to death, we also see God's sovereign hand in protection. And I don't get it. God allows it, and that's his divine prerogative to do so. But in this, God provided and protected his own son, Mary and Joseph, through divine providence in leading and in guiding them. Why? To accomplish his greater plan. There are many scriptures that are fulfilled even in this passage that you can read about all of these that are within this. But we understand that God will take care of them. In fact, when we take a look at all of these prophecies, and again, all of these prophecies are fulfilled even throughout the birth of Christ. Discovering Jesus is something that is going to bring great joy, even in the midst of all of this difficulty. Verses 9 through 12 helps us to understand that these Magi, they finally do find Jesus. Why? Because God leads them there. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, and hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which was seen in the east, or while they were in the east, that same star went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Now, in this, the Magi were continuing their search. They come out, and what's their mission? Find the newborn king. They leave Herod, because Herod is no help. In fact, he's more a hindrance. And they come out and they discover the same star that guides them. And you got to understand, in early times, stars were used to direct people. Ships and such, they were all the ways that you would navigate. They found this new star, and this star is moving. Now, moving? Was it a satellite? What is it? Is it a shooting star? What is it? So many people get wrapped up in the weeds about a moving star. I got to tell you, if these wise men don't get wrapped up in about it, and if God doesn't tell us what it is, don't worry about it. The star is nothing more than a tool that God uses to direct you to the one to be worshipped. Did we read anywhere where these guys are worshiping the star? No. They're there to worship Jesus, not the star. Don't ever get caught up in worshiping the means by which God uses to bring you to faith. Worship the one that gives new life. The means is worthless. It's just a tool. The one that gives life, Jesus Christ, he is the one to be worshiped. That star comes and it lands, not lands, it didn't fall out of the sky, it just hovers over the house. And within this, we see many prophecies. And I got to thinking about some of these prophecies, even in light of the later text and the departure and all of these things. Do you know God's got a plan? Amen. And his plan is perfect. And he wrote about his plan in Scripture so that we knew that when it would happen, we would give him glory. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 to 23, relating to the nation of Israel as they're being brought out of Egypt, the text says this, then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, the firstborn. And then the prophecy is this, that out of Egypt I will call my firstborn son. In Bethlehem, as I alluded to earlier, there would be a great emphasis. Jeremiah chapter 31:15 says, thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Prophesy. I get to thinking about this star. When did God put this star in motion? When did God put this star in place? I got to tell you, it doesn't matter. What matters is the fact is that God has everything, both in Scripture and in creation, all pointing towards one thing, Jesus, and the discovery of Jesus. And so within this, they come to this place of discovery. It comes to this house, and they came to the house in verse 11. It says, and they came into the house, and they saw the child. In Greek, there's a definite article, the child, not a child. Because Matthew wants us to make sure that we know this is the specific child that was found. God leads these magi to the right place, to the right person. He even spoke about it in Scripture. How do we know it's the right person? How do we know this is the right one? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with a child and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Students of the Scriptures would know this is the child. It would be the same message given to the shepherds, the child. People, you are not in search of a God. You are in search of the God. You are not in search of a Savior. You are in search of the Savior. You are not in search of a hope. You are in search of the hope. His name is Jesus. And he wants to be found by you. And everything has been brought to a place so that when you come to that place face to face, you will do one of two things. Have full joy and rejoice, or you'll turn your back. But I can tell you, when you get to that place of really seeing Jesus, when you seek him with your whole heart, you won't turn your back. It'll be the driving force and the culmination of your life to come to this place because God wants you to be saved. These pagan priests, what do? The text says they proskuneo, they fall and they worship him. They give homage to him. In the context that we know? No. In the context of a king. The king of the Jews. Do they really know that they were worshiping the king of the universe? No, but they knew that there was divinity involved with it. Within that place. What else is important in this text? Who are they not worshiping? Who are they not worshiping? Mary. The text is very specific. They are not worshiping Mary. It says that they are worshiping the child. There is no Mary worship involved with this at all. The gifts that they bring to the child. They don't bring these gifts to Mary. Now, as I said earlier, God has got a plan. What were the gifts that were brought? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, again, some people get caught up in the weeds. Gold represents this. Frankincense represents this. Myrrh represents this. These are very rich Persian kings, and they were very used to honoring other kings. And what would they bring? Special things. Is gold pretty special? Oh, yeah. It's a gift of a king. Frankincense? Something else that's very special, it's a perfume that is there when we were in Petra. We were able to smell frankincense and then also myrrh that was there. We understand that these gifts are there. They, some people would say the frankincense that is there, it's a fragrance that is just very special, myrrh and embalming spice that was there. But I can tell you this, here's the practical side. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, worth lots of money. Lots of money. Joseph, when God tells you to go to Egypt, how are you going to finance that trip? How are you going to pay for all of your needs? Because I can tell you this, when they left Nazareth to go to Bethlehem, they weren't planning on having to run from Herod and stay in a foreign land for a period of time, would they? Does God provide? Absolutely, God provides. God always provides. And so these three kings, four kings, five kings, 10 kings, we don't know, brought three kinds of gifts that are very valuable. Were there three kings? We don't know. Probably more. For sure a caravan. But they brought enough finances for Joseph and Mary to live out of country until Herod would die. Which is an amazing thing. That God would have the foreknowledge to provide for them. And he does. Now, like Joseph, the Magi would be warned in a dream, don't go back. Don't go back. And so they went another way. But what can't be lost in this account is this. When they discovered the child king, the king of the Jews, what was their response? Worship. Their hearts were full of joy after 2 years of searching. Full of joy after 2 years of searching. And they come and they worship. For many of you, you've been on a journey. And you're searching. And you're finding him. Your journey requires a deliberate search. And where you seek God with your whole being, your whole heart, he will be found. It comes from that inward desire. Do you worship him? Do you see Jesus the King and worship him? If you do, then your joy will be full. Your joy will be full because you've discovered Jesus. As we end this morning, I want to challenge you to consider your journey, your faith journey. And for some of you, you're still on that journey. In fact, the reality is we still are. We're growing in the faith and knowledge of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? Every day is a new discovery of Jesus. Every day you're learning something new about who he is and what he's done for you. And therefore, every day should be a day of worship. Worshiping Jesus as the King. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the ability to come before you and to worship you. So many times, God, we allow things to distract us, or we don't put in enough effort. We just hope that, God, you're just going to appear. But if we stop and be still and look unto the heavens where our redemption comes, we will see the love of God poured out to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I would pray for those this morning that are still in that place of searching, that, Lord Jesus, you would reveal, open their eyes, that they would see you as the King and surrender their life to you. For those of us that have seen the King, may we daily bring our gifts of worship unto you from a heart filled with joy. A heart filled with joy because you have come, Lord Jesus. Because you are King. Because you provide. Because you care for us. Lord, there is great joy that comes from knowing the King and from discovering you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.
Joyful, joyful, we adore you, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like clouds before you, opening to the sun above.
eternal gladness, fill us with the light of faith. You are the one who saves. You are the one who saves. You are the one whose hands lift us from the grave. You are the light of life, the everlasting day. You are the one who takes our sins away. You are giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Fountain of the joy of living, ocean depths of happiness.
You are the one,
you are the one who saves. You are the one who saves. You are the one whose hands lift us from the grave. You are the light of life, the everlasting day. You are the one who takes all our sins away. Jesus, you are my rescue. Jesus, you are my rescue. I give you everything I am.
Sing that with us, Jesus.
Jesus, you are my rescue. Jesus, you are my rescue. I give you everything I am.
Jesus, you are.
Jesus, you are my rescue. Jesus, you are my rescue. I give you everything I am.
You are giving and forgiving.
You are giving and forgiving. Ever blessing, ever blessed. Fountain of the joy of living, ocean depth of happiness.
You are the one
who saves. You are the one who saves. You are the one whose hands lift us from the grave. You are the light of life, the everlasting day. You are the one who takes all our sins away. You are the one who takes all our sins away. You are the one who takes all our sins away.
So God, it is with great joy that we worship you because you are the one that have taken all our sins away. And the gifts that we bring to you is our life, as we present our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, because it's our reasonable act of worship. As we go out this day, may we rejoice because we've discovered the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We thank you and we praise you this morning. May we bring that message to those that are outside of these walls. May we bring the truth to life. And most importantly, God, may everything that we say, everything that we do, be a gift unto you that makes you smile. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise Jesus and Merry Christmas.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.